Growing up with seven kids in our family and six of us in 9 years, most of the time when we went on vacation, we went to Lake of the Ozarks. When we went to Windermere. That was normally our vacation spot. And some years, my dad would just take us boys camping, and my sisters were older, and so they were busy with their things. But when we went on vacation, it was always there. That's where we went. And so because of that, I was actually in my mid-30s before I made it to the beach at the ocean. I was probably about 35, 36 years old, and when I saw it that first time, and was out on the beach, we were actually visiting my brother who was living down in Hollywood, Florida at the time. We went out on the beach, and we were on the East Coast side, and to see the water and the waves and the vastness of the ocean was just amazing. It was like, this is just awesome. And I could just stand there and watch, and you watch the waves. And you know that there are times when the tide rises, and there are times that the tides recede. But I'm just in awe of this vast ocean around me at this time, thinking, wow, this is unbelievable. When we think about the tides that rise and recede, did you know that it is the gravitational attraction of the moon that causes the rising and the receding of the waves? Interesting enough that the moon is 240,000 miles away, and yet controls the tide and its rising and receding. In many ways, when we think about the rising and receding of all history, of nations rising, of people rising and people falling, we find that all history is under the control of God, the creator of all things. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Those first three words just really have kind of grabbed me over the last few weeks. Psalm 99, beginning verse number 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awe-inspiring name. He is holy. The mighty King loves justice. You have established fairness. You have administered justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those calling on his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and the statutes he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their sinful actions. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, speak to us today. And may we find comfort and hope and be inspired to worship because you, the Lord, reign. Your name, amen. Those three words, the Lord reigns. It reminds us of his ultimate authority, his absolute sovereignty, his infinite power and control. The Lord reigns. This is the last of three psalms that begin with those three words, the Lord reigns. Psalm 93 begins with that phrase, the Lord reigns, and it says, the Lord reigns and he is robed in majesty. It gives a picture of who he is. Psalm 97 reminds us that the Lord reigns, and it says, and let the earth be glad. But this time, it's a little different. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. I believe that the essence and the call to tremble in this chapter is because at the end of each of the stanzas of this psalm, at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 5, at the end of verse 9, we find the holiness of God is affirmed. Exalt the Lord. He is holy. He is holy. Our Lord God is holy. And it is in the presence of his holiness that we find that we should tremble. When we think of passages that use this picture of holy three times, there are a couple passages that our mind refers back to. We refer back to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, where Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You remember the train or the hem of his robe filled the temple. And there he saw two cherubim, each with six wings, and with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were ready to fly. And one called out to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of armies. Then over in Revelation chapter 4, in verse number 8, we get to peek back into the picture of heaven as John is given this exclusive scene. And what does he see there? That the four living creatures are there and they are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It is in the holiness of God that we understand and recognize God's rule and reign in this chapter. When we think about God's holiness, we think about his set-apartness, that God is distinct and unique from who we are. We think about his absolute purity, that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. He is light. He is pure, absolute purity. And we think about God then being devoted to all things that bring him honor and glory. That God is not like us, that he is distinct, unique, absolutely pure, and committed to do things that bring him honor and glory in life. And as we grab this section of scripture in Psalm 99, and we are reminded that the Lord reigns, we recognize it is a holy Lord God who reigns. He is holy, holy, holy. So as we look at the challenge and how we are to respond as we think about this psalm, that we as believers are to recognize the holiness of the Lord and worship him in his holiness and live in such a way that shows his holiness. But I want us to see three distinct characteristics of God, the holy Lord who reigns. First off, we find this, that as we look at this section, the holy Lord reigns in sovereignty. Notice how this chapter begins. It says this, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted above all the peoples. It gives a picture of God's sovereign reign and rule, his absolute authority and control over all things around us. That's something maybe we need to be reminded of today, that over the last few weeks, as little aggravations and little distractions and challenges have hit, you just take a breath and remind yourself, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Talking with someone who had a surgery postponed and they were very disappointed, to remind them, look, I know this was a human accident, even in what they shared with you that has postponed this surgery, but remember, the Lord reigns. No matter what you're going through, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns in sovereignty. Notice what we find in this passage is we find that the Lord reigns and rules over all people. Notice the Lord God, he reigns over all people. It says the Lord reigns and let the people tremble. And then in verse number 2, it says he is exalted above all people. The word tremble there gives a picture of fear. In some references, even this word is used in a sense of agitation. There is this uncomfortableness and fear and reverence in front of the holy, reigning, awesome God. For us as believers, we understand and recognize that there's no condemnation because we are in Christ. So this should be translated in such a way that we tremble with this sense of awe and reverence and respect to who he is. He is over all people. Listen, there are political figures that rise and fall. There are things that nations do and triumphs that nations experience, but they all come crashing down and they are all under the rule and reign and authority of God. I was thinking this week about the Bible times that we see. As we see Sennacherib and the Assyrians rise up and they conquer Israel, and Sennacherib is killed by his sons, and the Lord reigns. Babylon comes in to take over, and Nebuchadnezzar exalts himself, and he has this huge statue of himself built up, and the Lord humbles him and puts him out in the field to eat like an animal. The Lord reigns. Then comes Alexander the Persians with Darius the Mede, and he rises and he falls, and Alexander the Great in Greece, and he rises and he falls, and then there are the Caesars of Rome, and they rise and they fall, but the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. My hope is not in the government, because the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And that's the picture. He is sovereign over all people. You know what we often find? That when people get unbridled authority, they often become very corrupt. It was Lord Acton, who was a 19th century British writer, who wrote, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." And then he writes this in a letter to Bishop Creighton, "Great men are almost always bad men." Power. And yet, we find the Lord who reigns, who holds all authority in his hand. And he is holy. He is good. He does all things right. He is sovereign over all people. Secondly, he is sovereign over the angels. Notice what it says, that he sits enthroned above the cherubim. Now, we would picture here what he's talking about is the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, there were two angels, cherubim, that faced each other on that. And there was, as the ark was put into the Holy of Holy place, that would be the place where they would picture God ruling and reigning. That would be the presence of God. That was called the mercy seat. That's where God dwelt. And yet, what do we find? Those cherubim are there exalting him. He is over all the angels. They serve him. Or they have been cast away, those angels that fell from him. But think about the angels. Think about the power of the angels. I mentioned Sennacherib just a minute ago. In 722, Sennacherib conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel. In 701 BC, he comes against Judah, against King Hezekiah. And he writes this threatening letter that says, boys, you better give up because you don't have a God strong enough to handle me. And he takes that letter and he takes it to the temple and he spreads that letter out before the Lord in 2 Kings chapter 19. And he begins to cry out and to share that letter before the Lord. And you remember what happens? 2 Kings 19:35. The angel of the Lord comes and slays 185,000 Assyrians that are camped up ready to invade Judah. Now, if one angel can kill 185,000 men in one night, we have to recognize there is great power there, but they are subservient to the one who reigns. The Lord reigns. He is over all people. He is over the angels, and he is over all creation and the earth. Notice what it says back in Psalm 99. It says that he is enthroned between the cherub. Let the earth quake. Let the earth quake. Our God reigns over the earth. All creation bows before him. I was reminded of the book of Jonah. Jonah running from the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He sends the wind and the waves. And he sends a fish, and the fish swallows Jonah and then spits Jonah up right where he's supposed to go. And then Jonah goes and preaches, and then the people repent. And then Jonah sits on the hill, and the Lord allows a plant to grow. And then the Lord allows a worm to come. And then the Lord burns down the sun. All creation is in subject to the authority of God. The Lord reigns. How do we respond to that? Notice what it says in verse number 3. Let them praise your great and your awe-inspiring name. God, we praise you because no matter what we're going through today, we recognize you sovereign over all people, over angels, over the earth, and you're in control. You're in control of my life. When it seems like it's out of control, God, you are in control. When life hurts and life is hard, when life seems unfair, God is in control. The Holy Lord reigns in sovereignty. But secondly, we find in this passage is that the Holy Lord reigns in justice. Injustice. Notice in that second stanza that begins in verse number 4, the mighty King loves justice. There's something that as we focus on God, we often want to think about his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his patience. But to recognize that he is sovereign and he is just, that he has a standard, that he has commandments, that he has a way. And when we walk outside of that, there is justice. Notice what it says. It says that the Lord loves justice. That's what it says in verse number 4. The mighty King loves justice. He loves justice. Listen back at Deuteronomy 32:4 and just write this in your margin. It says, the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just. His ways are just. That way that as God looks at us, Exodus 34:7 reminds us that God in no way can clear the guilty, but that he loves justice and he seeks to be and live and show absolute justice. Now we find this absolute justice backed up by the next statement. It says this, the mighty King loves justice. You have established fairness. He establishes fairness. As we think about God and his fairness, we often can look at any political system and any court system, how it can treat people differently. If you're rich, if you have influence, if you have the money to get the right kind of lawyer, If you can plead the right kind of way and know the right kind of people. But notice what it says here, that the Lord is absolutely fair. He doesn't say, oh, this guy's really rich, I'm going to treat him differently. This guy's really poor, I'm going to take advantage of him. He establishes fairness so that in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11, it tells us that he shows no partiality. Backed up in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17, that with God there is no partiality. That with God, it doesn't make any difference of your human status or your human power or your human influence. He is absolutely fair and just. Then notice the third thing that he says. You have administered justice and righteousness in Jacob. Now slide back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4. Because all three, as we think about him loving justice, him establishing fairness, and him personifying righteousness. He personifies righteousness. All three are brought up in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4. It says, the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are just. I just read that. A faithful God without bias. Absolutely fair across the board. And then it says, he is righteous and true. It backs it up. It shows us who God is. There's a sermon illustration I've heard since I was a little kid. I remember it. And it is a made-up story, but it drives home a deep theological and spiritual truth. A young man goes out and wreaks havoc on the night and is driving crazy and wrecks cars and hits cars, and he gets caught and he is arrested, and he is going to be fined this exorbitant amount of money. And he goes before the judge. But everyone wonders, will the judge be impartial? Will the judge be fair? Will the judge do what it is right? Because it is the judge's son who has broken the rules. And the judge hits his gavel and strikes out his verdict of this exorbitant fine that has to be paid. And then steps down and takes off his judge's robe and writes a check and pays the fine. That's a picture of our spiritual life. That we have broken the rules. That we have blown it. That we have thought things and said things and done things. And God can't just say, man, I really liked your parents and I knew them, so I'm going to give you a little cut on this one. No, he can't do that. He is absolutely fair and just and righteous. And what God did was he stepped down into humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and he lived a perfect life. And he paid the debt for our sin so that the justice of God could be upheld and the punishment of God could be received by Jesus and not by us. God's justice never swayed. God's righteousness absolutely upheld. But his son was our substitute who took the payment for our sin. And that's why Philippians 2:9 says, and because of what Jesus has done, now God has given him the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory God, the Father. We find our God reigns in justice. And that justice has been satisfied for our salvation in the person of Jesus. The third thing that we see in this passage is not only that the Lord reigns in sovereignty and the Lord reigns in justice, but we find thirdly that the Lord reigns in grace, in grace. When we look at this passage and we think about the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God, then it turns the table and shows Moses and Aaron and Samuel. Notice what it says. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also among those calling on his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. There is a picture of God's grace as these men were standing as priests. What they were doing was they were standing on behalf of the people in front of God, and they were standing for God in behalf of the people. And as Moses and Aaron, Moses is the one who actually was set apart to set apart Aaron as the priest, and Samuel, the great prophet, as they did their work of intercession, as they represented God before man and man before God, what we find in the New Testament in Christ in 1 Peter 2:9, that we are now a chosen generation and we are a royal priesthood. That means this, that we now have access to the Lord, that the Lord gives us access to his throne. The Lord allows us access. Just as Moses and Aaron and Samuel could go before the Lord and plead on behalf of the people, now we in the New Testament who know Jesus as our Savior are given access. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, it reminds us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have a mediator. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16 tells us that we can now come boldly before the throne of grace. The Lord allows us access. The Lord in his grace, who could have said, look, I will not bend in my grace, but instead I will show my holiness and justice by sending my son Jesus, and I will show grace, and I will show mercy, and I will show love. Let me tell you, he did not have to. He would have been just as holy and just to condemn us all, but out of his grace he sent Jesus. The Lord allows access. Secondly, the Lord allows forgiveness. The Lord brings forgiveness. Notice what it says in this passage in verse number seven. He spoke to them in a pillar of cloud, and they kept his decrees and the statutes he gave them. The Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. The God who they allowed step into his access and who directed and guided them, offered them forgiveness. This same God offers forgiveness through Jesus. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34 would say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, from the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that we can be forgiven. The Lord allows us access, and the Lord provides forgiveness for us. And in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What great hope. What great joy. What great access. What great forgiveness. But lest you think that, oh, God's just going to always forgive me. Remember, he still is a just God even to us, and that he disciplines us. Because notice what the next thing it says in Psalm 99. Lord, you were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their sinful actions. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 reminds us that, boy, we're not to get hard-hearted and disturbed when the Lord brings discipline into our life, because the Lord chastens those whom he loves. our God, the Holy Lord, reigns in sovereignty, and he reigns in justice, and he reigns in grace, and we can have access and forgiveness and know that he's going to discipline us along the way, just as a loving father would discipline his children. But how do we respond to that? How do I go to school tomorrow? Or how do I go to work tomorrow? Or how do I wake up tomorrow different because I've read Psalm 99 and we've heard a message on it and we've recognized the Holy Lord reigns? What am I supposed to do? I want to give you three applications very quickly. First, this. As believers in Christ right now, because of what he has done, because of the Lord's work in our life, because he reigns in sovereignty and justice, because he reigns in grace, we are, as his believers, we should live in worshipful submission to the King. Worshipful submission to the King. That means my heart should be to cry out the praises of exalting the Lord in his awe-inspiring name, and to recognize the holiness of the Lord our God. As in verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 9 remind us, we are to be people of praise. Psalm 34:1, bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Live in worshipful submission. Secondly, live as a loyal citizen in the kingdom. Live as a loyal citizen in the kingdom. If you are part of the kingdom, if you've received Jesus as Savior and you have come to know the Lord and you know the God who rules and reigns in sovereignty and justice and grace, live like it. Live like it. Live as a loyal citizen. Our Lord reigns. I told you everything. Man, all of creation and all of the lost people in the book of Jonah come and submit their life to the Lord. The fish, the wind and the waves and the fish, even the people and the plant and the worm and the sun. And who's the one who wants to be the rebel citizen in God's kingdom in the book of Jonah, but Jonah himself? Don't be a Jonah. Thirdly, live in worshipful submission. Live as a loyal citizen. Thirdly, live as a holy witness before the world. Live as a holy witness before the world. As I look at those things, I think, who am I to know that the Holy Lord reigns and not submit before him worshipfully? Who am I? Who am I that I should know and understand that the Lord reigns and not be loyal to him? Who am I to think that's okay? Who am I to walk out of here and live like the world when the God who reigns has called me to live differently? I want to ask you today, are you facing some challenge in your life and you just need to hear that message? The Lord reigns. Can I tell you, the Lord reigns over your problems, and the Lord reigns over people, and the Lord reigns over our challenges and our trials and our struggles. The Lord reigns. And this Lord who reigns allows us access to him when we need it. So use it. But this Lord who reigns calls us to live differently because he is our King and he reigns. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I pray that we, just as I have been just challenged by this passage, that I would live differently because you reign. Help me not to be discouraged. You told Joshua, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. The Lord our God is with us. the Lord who reigns. Lord, help us not be intimidated by the world. The Lord, our God who reigns, is on our side. Help us not fear tomorrow. The Lord, our God who reigns, holds tomorrow. May we live differently, and may we share Jesus, because our God reigns. In your name, amen.